can be praised this morning. Can we lift up an offering of thanksgiving to him right now across the sanctuary? Give praise and worship to the name of our Lord. We love you. We bless you today, O Lord. We thank you for your presence in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, for the joy of being the people of God today, living under the blessing of our Heavenly Father, walking in your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness, O God. Thank you for the beautiful future you have planned for us, for the promises of God that are up ahead of us today. Thank you for your touch right now, Lord. And thank you for your promise to help us in times of trouble. We pray right now across the sanctuary, Father, that you would touch every person in this room. May we experience your closeness today, O Lord. For those who need healing in their body, mind, soul, spirit, we pray, Lord, that the healing presence of Jesus would just flow into them and through them right now. Strengthen us and renew us in you, O Lord. We pray, O God, for those who are facing difficult seasons in life where maybe they don't know what to do or which way to go. Holy Spirit, be our guide. Direct us. Help us. Give us peace. Give us a confidence and assurance, O Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You'll be with us always to the very end of the age. We thank you, Lord, for the good word of God that we're going to receive in just a little while this morning. We pray that you'd open our hearts to receive. May your work be accomplished in every heart, in every life in this house today. May Jesus be exalted. May the people of God be encouraged and strengthened, O God. And Father, I pray that if there's anybody in the house today who has not yet made the decision to follow you, Jesus, as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day when they sense the drawing of your Spirit, a tugging at their hearts, and they respond by saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you into my heart, in my life today. Come and be the Lord of my life and lead me into a brand new future. Forgive my sins and give me, Lord, a brand new day in you. We thank you, Lord, that your grace makes it possible to leave the past behind and move forward into the good plans of God for our lives. So we ask that you'd continue to guide and direct us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to church this morning. This is the day the Lord has made. And we're rejoicing and we're glad in this day. Amen. We have a lot of reasons to be glad and grateful today. God is so good and we are so blessed to be his children. Would you take a moment right now and reach around and just welcome everybody, shake hands, be friendly to everybody here today. God bless you. When Pastor Bob is finished, you may be seated. I heard somebody say, poor Bob, if you only knew, if you only knew. Well, we want to welcome everybody to church today, especially if you're visiting. Thank you for joining us here at First Assembly this morning. We had a lot of our 11 o'clock service in the early service today, and I'm tempted to believe, although I would never want to think this about our people, I was tempted to believe it was because of football. I don't know about that, but I hope that that's not the case this morning. And we have, yes. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, even on football Sunday. Amen. We also want to say a word of thanksgiving to and for all of our veterans who are here today. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we have many veterans in our church family. A lot more. Our first service is an older bunch than the second service usually. But how many veterans do we have in the house today? Would you stand right now where you are, and let's give a good hand clap of appreciation to our vets today. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, thank you. Yes, we are so grateful to you for serving our nation, serving us, to help keep us free. It's a joy to be able to worship the Lord in freedom today. Could you say amen? Amen. So thank you to our veterans, and happy Veterans Day tomorrow. And I think most of you would join me in rejoicing and thanking God today that the elections are over. We're so grateful for the Lord's blessing. And we will just declare this morning that whatever happens by way of elections, Jesus is still Lord. Amen? And he is in charge, and he is on the throne. I have shared this story many times here. I shared it in the first service, but I'll never forget old Brother Cantor. I shouldn't say old Brother Cantor, one of our retired pastors. I see Tanya here today. Brother Cantor told me years ago, he said, one election Sunday, I got up and I was getting ready to preach a message entitled Vote for Jesus. And he said, the Lord spoke to me loud and clear and said, I'm not running. And how many of you know we would vote for Jesus if he were running, but his lordship and his throne are well-established facts. Could you say amen? And we're so glad that Jesus is Lord today. Well, we want to invite you to our Wednesday evening services this coming Wednesday here in the sanctuary. We'll be having, for a second week in a row, and we'll do this for the next few weeks, a specially designated prayer service where we're focusing on praying. We'll have a word from the scriptures as well, but we're focused on praying together and lifting one another up over these next several Wednesday nights. Prayer service here in the sanctuary. We have youth services next door in the gym, and we have a young adult services upstairs. We have kids ministries next door. We have a ladies Bible study that takes place here on the property on Wednesday nights. So many good things. Nurseries going on. Lots of good things on Wednesday nights, and we just invite you to be a part of our Wednesday night family and enjoy what's going on here on Wednesday nights. I also want to say a big thank you to Pastor Malachi Snell for preaching the Word of God last Sunday in my absence. Malachi, great job. I heard so many good reports about Malachi's preaching last Sunday. Brenda and I were down in Marshfield, Missouri. I have a pastor, longtime friend from seminary who pastors in Marshfield. He preached a great message. Pastor Doug did. We were there with him. But I heard so many good things immediately about Pastor Malachi's sermon. I thought, I wonder if I'll have a pulpit of my own next Sunday when I get back. But we are so proud of Pastor Malachi and are so grateful for his leadership. Pastor Bob led the prayer service this past Wednesday night as well. And we have such a wonderful church staff. So grateful to all of our pastors and their ministries here at the church. We are blessed. Would you say amen?
Amen.
And thank you, everyone, for your faithfulness in tithing and giving. We don't pass the plates here anymore at First Assembly, but we have drop boxes at the back and in the foyer for physical gifts. Most of our giving is done online through our website or through our church app, and we want to thank everybody for being faithful in tithing and giving to the work of the Lord here at First Assembly. In just a few minutes, we're going to welcome to the pulpit to preach the Word of God, Pastor Darrell Jones. Brother and Sister Jones, would you stand this morning? Let's give them a good First Assembly welcome today. So glad to have them with us today. And what a wonderful message this morning that we receive from the Word of God, an inspiring and challenging and thoroughly enjoyable message this morning. I know that one place in the Gospel of Mark, in the New International Version, the scripture says about Jesus' preaching, the large crowds listened to him with pleasure. And Brother Jones, what a wonderful word to us today, and we're looking forward to this second service as well. Pastor Jones is a longtime pastor in St. Joseph, Missouri, pastored the same church for 35 years, And so you're my hero today. And we thank God for your ministry there. And for these last several years has been the president of the Herzog Foundation, a foundation that provides for and ministers to Christian education across our country. In fact, the Herzog Foundation has been a major blessing to our own River Oak Christian Academy here in Jefferson City, as they've been in the process of their capital campaign and such. And so we are delighted to welcome Brother Jones. His main claim to fame here at First Assembly is that he is the son of our own Gary and Myrna Jones right here, who are longtime members of our church family. And he'll be coming to preach the Word of God in just a few moments. When we are finished with singing this beautiful hymn of our faith, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Would you stand together and let's worship the Lord together, please?
Jesus is mine. Whoa. Amen, amen. What a gift, and how blessed you are with an amazingly gifted worship team. Thank you for that this morning. That was wonderful. Wonderful. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we are grateful for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the same understanding that was inspired at the moment that it was written, that this morning it would find its way to our heart, that we might live according to it, not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of your word. We thank you for your presence, Lord, and we invite you to minister among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a great morning. So blessed to be, you can be seated, by the way, so blessed to be with you today. It is, we have worshiped, my wife Tammy and I have worshiped with you in the past at different times when we were here with our parents. I pastored, as Pastor Lowell said, for 35 years in the same congregation in St. Joseph, and my parents were a part of that congregation. And then 4 years ago, really felt like the Lord was moving me out of the congregational ministry to focus on working really with student discipleship across the country through the Herzog Foundation. So what a blessing that's been for the last 4 years. But my parents at the same time moved to Jefferson City, and they became a part of First Assembly of God Jefferson City. And I got to tell you, it pains me to say they got an upgrade in preacher when they moved. So there you go. There I said it, okay? So Pastor Lowell, what a great congregation, a great work that you've stewarded here. So a privilege to be at your pulpit. I want to talk this morning about what I've seen, issues that I've seen across the country in working with K-12 Christ-centered educators across the country. And it's really a concern for who is raising our children. And I think we live in a culture that is outsourcing the education of children to someone else, be it the youth minister. Well, that's Malachi's job. He's the guy that we outsource. He's supposed to be making disciples of our children. Or it's our children's ministry. Or it's, God forbid, our school teachers. They're the ones who are raising our children. But when you go back to the book, when you go back to the original plan, it was that you and I would disciple and grow Christians. That was the plan. I'm going to take a text this morning from Joshua chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua has actually gathered the people. You know, he at some point became the leader of Israel. Moses went off into the mountain. You remember that? Charlton Heston goes up in the mountain. Joshua, the Lord is giving you the, you know, and he hands him the stick, and he gives, what a stick. That's a pretty cool, the stick, and he gives him this robe, and then Moses goes off into the wilderness there on the mountain. What a really cool chapter from Deuteronomy, the last chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, where the scripture says that Moses died there on Mount Nebo and the Lord buried him. I mean, wow, what a humbling, how cool was that? But realistically, Joshua then takes over, and he is actually the one who is instrumental in crossing the River Jordan into the promised land that God had promised. And on the day when they enter into the promised land, Joshua, who has now completed the journey, the destination, we are at the destination, he gathers the people around, as you would think that he would, and he gives them his final thoughts. Now, if I'm Joshua, and it's my final address to the people, it's going to be very short, and it's going to be, hey, we made it, woohoo, nice going, everybody else died, God saw fit to spare us, he made this promise years ago to our ancestors, we would live in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, we are here, be nice to each other, I'm out. And that would be pretty much the way that whole thing would go down. When you look at the words, however, that Joshua speaks to the people in this solemn assembly, I think it's very challenging. Words I know that you're familiar with, you've probably seen, you may very well have a plaque on your wall at home. But a very interesting text where Joshua gathers the people together, and these are the words that he says. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I think it's interesting contextually just to take a step back and see that the promised land was actually the land of Canaan. Now, I don't know what you know about Canaan land or the Canaanites or the Amorites, but they were all a pagan people. And so the idea that the promised land would actually be a land filled with pagan people apparently was not a concern for the Lord, which is consistent with other things that we see happening in the scripture, and that is a man named Joseph, who is sold by his siblings as a young man into slavery, and he is exiled from this land, and he is actually living most of his adult life in Egypt. Also, a pagan land. You know the story of Daniel and his three friends who as young men were escorted out of Israel to, of all places, Babylon. I mean, here you find these godly people living in amazingly ungodly places, and it's at the providence and the hand of God. What's interesting is the challenge is never whether or not Christians will live in pagan lands. The concern is always that pagan lands will live inside of Christians. And there is a plan that Joshua saw from the very beginning, that we are living in a land, he said, that is accustomed to being worshipped by numerous gods. You need to make a decision today who you will serve. Whether it will be these gods who are accustomed to being worshipped, or whether it will be the God of our fathers, who has in fact brought us thus far in our journey. But make no mistake, you cannot kick the can down the road. Choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a bold statement. I have that plaque. How many of you have a plaque or something similar in your house? What a wonderful truth and a wonderful statement. But I will tell you, at the point that my wife and I were raising our three girls, I was scratching my head as to whether or not that might be just a little tad lofty of a goal. Especially when there were obvious things that I became aware we really need to focus on. I mean, at one point in my life, it would have been a victory if, as for me and my house, we will chew our food with our mouth closed. That would be a huge monumental, you know. As for me and my house, we flush the toilet after we use the dadgum thing. That would be a great thing. Or as for me and my house, we shut the light off in the bedroom every time we leave the bedroom. That would be a great thing. But Joshua raises the bar much higher. The standard is much higher. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I will say, as a guy who was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, raising three daughters, there have been times where I scratched my head and thought, wow, how do we pull that off? I mean, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If Joshua would have told the people, choose this day who you will serve, but as for me, I will serve the Lord, I would say, God bless you. You are absolutely entitled to make that call. If he would have said, as for me and my wife, we will serve the Lord, I would say, you know what? The two shall become one. That works. God bless you. You two go after it. That's fantastic. When you make the statement, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, you can't control that. How do you pull off that kind of a goal where, you know, throughout scripture it is so beautiful where we see God continuing to reveal himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times do we see that phrasing in the scripture? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which literally means he was not simply my dad's God. He was my dad's God, and he's my God. And not simply my God, but my dad's God, my God, and my daughter's God. And that happens as each one of these generations. First, my father, who surrendered his life and his will to God and taught me that the only peace that I would ever find in this broken world would not be in my ability to manage the world around me, but in yielding my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who would empower me by his Spirit to live with a peace that passes understanding on the most difficult day of my life, right? And that baton then would be passed to my children. But at every generation, it requires each individual generation surrenders to the will of God. So to make such a bold statement, Joshua, what are you thinking? And how do you pull that off? Now, within the context of Joshua's words in the last chapter of the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua chapter 24, keep in mind, you have to pass through five other books of the Bible before you get to these words. If you go back one book to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, we find some interesting instruction. When's the last time you found some good devotional material from Deuteronomy? There you go. The Lord is good. But I want to read this to you, not the whole chapter, but there is enough here that I think you get the picture. Moses is writing. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Skip down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded us?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all of his household. Then he brought out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." It's almost like, in order to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," we need some protocol, some process, some methodology whereby we achieve this goal. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a powerful, passage in the whole of Scripture, certainly for the Jewish people even today. They refer to it in the Hebrew language as the Shema, which simply means listen and heed. This is important. Take note of this. This is red letter Old Testament, if you will. Pay attention and don't just listen. Heed. Adhere this to your life. You tell it to your children. You repeatedly tell it to your children. Because the fact of the matter is, Canaanites don't raise Christians. Canaanites raise Canaanites. Christians raise Christians. And it's not exporting that task of parenting to someone else. It's our role. And I think about, you know, as our daughters were growing, you know, there were times where I felt like we did a decent job, and there were times where I feel like, man, I wish I could have a do-over. I think that's where grandkids come in. Grandkids are a great cosmic do-over. You know what I mean? I learned years ago when we first became grandparents, somebody told me, it is so true. What grandparents and grandchildren have in common, neither one of them can stand the parents. It's the craziest thing, the way that whole thing just kind of works out like that. But a great bond with my grandchildren and I. But as we were raising our kids, it dawned on me that at different phases of their life, my parenting needs to change, right? It's one thing when they're this age. It's another thing when they're another age, because they are different. My parenting, my involvement in their faith journey, in their discipleship, in shaping them, in raising, in modeling and instructing and teaching them what it means to walk with God needs to change based on who they are and where they are in life. At one point when our daughters were very young, you know, and I would come home from a church meeting, you know, late at night, and I would get home and Tammy, my wife, would say, listen, the kids are in the room and they are not going to bed, and you know what, I'm out, I'm tapping out, you're on, go get the kids to sleep. And I would, you bet I will, that's what I do, daddy's home, new sheriff in town, we're not playing games. I'd walk in the room and I'd say, ladies, your mother says you're not going to sleep, that's not going to happen around here, it's time to go to sleep. And one of them would say, tell us a story, dad, tell us a story. And I was like, yeah, okay, all right, I'll tell you a story. So I would plop myself right in the middle of the bed, and I would always tell them a story about typically three heroines who saved the planet, saved the world, civilization of human beings on numerous occasions. And it all surrounded around three heroines. I would say there was one little girl, and her name was... She was the oldest. She was a feisty one. Oh, she was a feisty one. And I'm trying to think her name, and one of my daughters would say, Nikki. My name is Nikki. That's right, Nikki. Yeah, there was Nikki. And I said, and then there was the middle one, and she kind of got lost. I mean, is she our child? Who is sitting at our table? What? Do you live here? I'm your daughter. Becky. My name's Becky. That's right. We had Nikki and we had Becky. The three heroines were Nikki and Becky, and then there was that the runt. The little one, and she was the princess, and she was the golden child, and she wanted everything right now, and we tried to give it to her so she wouldn't cry, you know, and her name was, and she said, Libby, my name is Libby. Yes, that's right. There was Nikki and Becky and Libby, and there were aliens going to attack the planet, and the whole world was scared, and all of the men were very afraid, and they said, what shall we do? But there were three courageous girls who, although they were afraid, they sought the Lord. What shall we do? And the Lord spoke to them, and he gave them direction. And although they were afraid, they stepped out to follow the Lord, and the world was saved. And they became the heroes of the story, because these courageous and bold women would hear from God and would act on what he said. Now, I would love to tell you that every one of the stories that I told them was that kind of a story, but that would not be true. One time, Tammy said, I've had it. Your kids, whatever, something, put them to bed. Get them to sleep. You got it, Tammy. Sweetheart, absolutely. What's the big deal? I will absolutely do that. I walked in. Ladies, it's over. Game over. Time to go to sleep. Dad, tell us a story. Well, okay. I'll tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a light bulb, and his name was Larry. And he loved to be up all the time. But his mom walked in one time and said, Larry, you have got to go to sleep. It is nighttime. You have been up all day. You need to rest. You need to refresh. And so Larry shut himself off and his mother left. And when the door closed, Larry turned himself back on again. And the next morning when his mother walked in, Larry was dead. Probably not a great moment in parenting. But effective, nonetheless. See you in the morning. I hope. You know. To this day, my daughters will say, Dad, go tell my kids the story of Larry the light bulb. Absolutely, I'll go tell the story. Kids, gather around Grandpa. And so at that point in their life, I was always wanting to speak faith. Speak the practical dynamics of what this looks like, and even sharing our story with our daughters. I remember at one point, here's how it happened, okay? And I was a minister at the time, pastoring a church, and I would always, it was not uncommon that I would go to the man cave, my sanctuary. I have a wife, I have three daughters, the dog is a female. I just have this place. It's a happy place, really. It's a quiet place in my basement. And I would watch, you know, something like Animal Planet with hopes that something, one animal would attack another animal on my television and just eat it right there. And the testosterone of it all was just terrific. And so I'm down in my quiet place in the man cave, and my wife walks in and she said, hey, listen, Libby is upstairs and she's sick. And I said, wow, that's unfortunate. Okay, thank you. I appreciate knowing that. 5 minutes later, she came down and she said, hey, you know, Libby is really, she's not doing well upstairs. And I'm trying to watch TV and I'm like, okay, all right, duly noted. Appreciate that. If anything changes, please keep me posted and let me know. She came down 5 minutes later and she said, Pastor, which I thought was a little harsh, She said, Pastor, a member of your congregation is right above your head, not doing well. Do you think, I mean, could you spare the necessary 2 minutes and go pray for your child? And I said, I was getting ready to do that right now. And so I would walk upstairs. Honest to God, as I'm walking up to pray for my daughter, the Lord really rebuked me that as a minister, this is my role. Certainly with anybody in the congregation, we lay hands on the sick and they recover. And my own children under my own roof, I'm not their pastor, I'm their father. With a lowercase f, a title that has been loaned to me by one who defined it and is the father with a capital F. And he's given to me this honorary title. And I'm more involved in what's going on the television than praying for my daughter. So I went up and I would lay hands on my, and I prayed for Libby. Fast forward a few months after, and I'm home and I'm sick and I missed going to work, which rarely happened. But when it happened, I'm telling you, my family didn't ever appreciate it. But when I get sick, it is a lot worse than anybody else in my family. And so it's a gift. It's what I just carry the weight for the rest of the family. So when I'm sick, typically I would go to the couch and not sleep in the bed with Tammy. I would go to the couch and be sick on the couch. And then if she was sick, right, then I would go sleep on the couch and, you know, she would have the bed. I don't know how that happened. But I'm sick. And so the kids came home from school. And I'm laying on the couch. The kids walk, the door opens. And Tammy says, shh, your dad is sick and he's not feeling well. And do you know, three little girls walked over to the couch and they laid their hands on me. And they prayed for me because their dad is sick. And in that moment, I don't remember a word that they said because the tears were flowing. And I thought, we can do this if we'll just do this. It's being the parent. It's teaching our children the things of our faith that it might go well with us. And that the Lord would preserve us even until today. But it requires an intentional move, an intentional decision where we say, we are going to do this. And I would say to every father and to every mother, the Lord has entrusted to you these precious lives to make sure that the baton passes from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. And you're not going to act, it's not going to happen by osmosis. At some point we say, this is my task, this is my role, and frankly, there is no other role that is more important than the eternity of my children in the presence of the Lord. But it requires that we say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to try. If I could say anything, if I have a title for this message, try. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He will lead us. He will teach us in all things, Jesus said. So at some point we say, okay, the role is bigger than me. The task is larger than I. Help me, Lord, and He will. And with your children, it will look like for you. As my, you know, when my kids were teenagers, we never penalized them by, we're taking church away from you. You can't be involved in the youth group. No, you can't go on that youth event. What a stupid move would that have been? But we monitored their faith. We monitored. I felt like as a dad, I'm monitoring. Are my kids reading the scripture? Are my kids worshiping in church? Do I catch my children praying? These were things that I felt like, and thank God for Pastor Ken, who was the Malachi of the church that I pastored. Frankly, it was an irritation. The kids would go to youth group, and they would come home, and they would say, wow, man, Pastor Ken was talking about how what we really need to do is we need to blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, I've told you that a gazillion times. But old Pastor Ken says it. It must be, you know. But thank God for Pastor Malachi, who at best, when I was a youth minister for 11 of those 35 years, full-time on the church staff, and I felt like at best my role as a youth pastor was to speak the same values that the parents were saying. My role as a youth minister was secondary to the role of parent. But because I could say it maybe in a different way, maybe they would hear it. And so as my kids were going through that, and then, oh my gosh, and then the boys start hanging around with three girls. You're raising three girls who look like their mother. And frankly, they have a much better taste in men than their mother. But other than that, they're fantastic daughters. And they were all homecoming queens at their school. It was the first time in the 100-year history of the school that three sisters were homecoming queens, which was kind of cool. That was pretty cool. And so these girls, you know, as then these boys start hanging around. Oh, boy. That's when I started buying high-powered rifles. And don't judge me. Don't judge me. And so these guys would start hanging around, and I started having to think, okay, I need to get inside this kid's head. I need, as this kid keeps hanging around and hanging around and hanging around Nikki, I need to know what this kid's thinking, although I already know, you know. And Tammy would say, these boys are not thinking about this all the time. I said, when were you a boy? When were you a teenage boy? So these guys would start hanging around my house, you know. So I told Tammy, I'm going to create my own club. And so I created the Man Council. And I could determine who would be, I would select the membership of the Man Council. So once you start hanging around my daughter, if she finds you somewhat, you know, amusing, worth her time, then I would induct you into the Man Council. So I'd put on my doctoral robe with the stripes, you know, and I would induct them, I hereby name you. And it was, thank you, sir, that's a very humbling. Yeah, you should get, correct, the highlight of your life right here, right now, Skippy. And so I would bring him into the Man Council. And here's the thing, the Man Council is not a democracy at all. It is a dictatorship, and I am the dictator. And so I'm the czar of the Man Council. So this first punk that I bring in, by the way, membership in the Man Council is renewed annually. It's renewed annually. So you're in now, you may be out in a year. And by the way, when she's done with you, I am definitely done with you, okay? So I tolerate you because she seems to like you. Fine, great. So anyway, so I would bring these kids in into the Man Council. And one little punk says, do I get a title too? Do you get a title? And the man, yeah, member, that's your title. You're a member of the man. Let's see if you can hold on to it. All right, how would that be? But you put a ring on the girl's finger,
We elevate, we upgrade your status, and you are now a lifetime. I'm happy to report I have three now lifetime members of the Mann Council, and I give them an exalted title. So thank you. It's a wonderful thing. If you have daughters, feel free to take this on. I do have a franchise fee that I need to tell you about, but we can work out the details on that. So we have the Mann Council. And so it was always so great. So now I got to give him a title. So now I'm the czar, and I have a vice czar. And then the next guy, I made him the secretary treasurer, because if we have funding for Mann Council things, we need to have some kind of funding and somebody accountable. And then I had another, a third one comes along, and I'm thinking, oh boy, I don't have a... So now we have a sergeant of arms at the Mann Council, which is an important role. And once a year, we carve out a 3 or 4 day period where we're going to get together with just the guys. And typically at Christmas is when we talk about, so where's the next Mann Council road trip? And we do decide collectively, hey, this would be fun. So we've actually backpacked for a week at Mount Rainier up in Washington State. And it's on your back. If you don't have it, you don't have it. We've biked the Katy Trail. We have we shot the Hooch on the Wachahoochee River in Atlanta. And we every year we carve out, hey, where are we going? What do we want to do for the Mann Council road trip? And I've told Tammy to be around the campfire on night number three. So on night number one, campfire, everybody's strong. Oh, this is so much fun. This is great. No babies are screaming. This is fantastic. We're so glad we're doing this. Night number two, it starts getting a little more honest. Night number three, when we're all just exhausted around the campfire. And I say to my precious son-in-laws, who are very precious to me, what is your greatest concern and your greatest fear right now? And to hear those guys, these godly men who love my daughters and love my grandchildren, speak what is their greatest concern, to be able to speak into their life with faith and God and boldness. I've told Tammy, it is precious. I don't know of another word. It is just precious. So at different times as they're growing through life, to speak into their life, not just to take them to church, but to help shape how they process the things of God, to teach them what it looks like to be a Christian. That is our role. And so now we have grandchildren. So now we're at a point where we have grandchildren. We have 10 grandchildren. Okay, so I told you I have three daughters. My wife has a sister, no brothers. So my wife has a sister. The next generation, we have three daughters, no sons. My three daughters have produced 10 grandchildren, 9 granddaughters, and 1 grandson. My wife said, why for his birthday do you buy him all of these amazingly expensive camping gifts? And I'm like, well, why do you buy him all the crazy costly princess stuff for their birthdays? But they call me my son-in-law. My first son, my middle son-in-law, was the first one. They were the first ones to give us grandchildren. And my son-in-law said, what are the grandkids going to call you? And I said, well, hey, I got an idea. How about like Grandpa? I mean, like Grandpa Jones. That would be what's wrong with Grandpa Jones? You got a problem with Grandpa? Why do I have to be Moo Moo or whatever? You know, I mean, why can't I be Grandpa Jones? And my son-in-law, he's a wicked, wicked, he loves Jesus, but I'll tell you what, he said, you're not a grandpa. He said, you're more of a Duda. I said, Duda? I said, Andrew, if that kid calls me Duda, that kid has been coached. So I now have 10 grandchildren that all call me Duda. I'm Duda. And you know what I've learned? When you go, so Duda apparently is a very complicated syllables in the English language. So with all 10 of my grandchildren, before I am Duda, I am actually Do-Do. Yeah. And honestly, when they would call me, hey, Do-Do, I would come running. Hey, how are you? If you call me Do-Do, I'll punch you. I'll punch you out is what I'll do. But now I'm happy to report our grandchildren are getting old enough now where I have graduated from Duda to Dude. That's pretty good. So she is honey and I'm dude. Hey, when are honey and dude coming? Tammy says, it makes me so mad. I said, what's that? Well, at this point in our life, I've got a job. It's kind of a full-time thing and it's all over the country. And so I'm doing something and she travels with me all the time unless I get bumped for grandkids. And so she'll go and through rain, sleet, or snow and take multiple flights and get to where the grandkids are because she's going to babysit the grandkids. And she said, I will walk through 6 feet of snow and I'll walk in and the grandkids will run to me and say, where's dude? I kind of like that, actually. I kind of like that. At this point, I've got these grandchildren, and how do we speak into their lives? And how now, as the grandpa, do I get this cosmic do-over? Where now, how can I be more influential in helping to raise them and helping to shape them? And all of my granddaughters and my three siblings, my nieces and nephews, we have like, in our family now is like 49. Huh? Huh? 72. Those are not all mine. Those 72 are not all mine. But there are 72 of us, and I will tell you, my parents, my children would tell you, have established the standard of what it means to be a Christian grandparent. So now those are issues that we're looking at. What does that look like? So let me fast forward to then. This will be the last story that I'll tell you. I think it'll be the last. What was the old story when the minister says, and lastly, you know what that means? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything at all. I was in a church up on an Indian reservation in South South Dakota years ago on a mission trip, and there were 25 from our team. And when we went to the church on that Sunday morning, the old chief was a godly man, and he was leading the congregation. And so we walked in, and I mean, immediately he thought it was Easter because the congregation absolutely doubled. And we were all sitting in the church just like this. And the old chief gets up on the platform, and he says, "What I'd like you all to do is I'd like you to turn around, and I'd like you to take a look at that clock on the wall." So we all turned around and looked at the clock on the wall, and he said, "Okay, now eyes up here. Don't ever do that again." And I thought that was pretty good. But my first real ministry position when I was 18 years old was I worked in Christian radio. And for 5 years, I was in Christian radio every day, and it was a great pleasure. And I was on the broadcast side, but I met my friend Roger Wagers. He was 15 years older than me, and he was on the sales side. And so, you know, the production side and the sales side, by necessity in radio, have to work together. And as radio ads are sold, those ads have to be produced, and then they have to go to the airwaves. And so I met my friend Roger Wagers. Well, about a month ago, I'm on the road traveling somewhere, and the office forwards me, the Herzog Foundation office forwards me an email that just came into our contact us form at the foundation. And it said, name, Roger Wagers, and then it gave his email address. And then where he could write, he said, "I would like a meeting with Daryl Jones." And so my office forwarded me that email and said, what do you want us to do with this? And I said, absolutely, book a meeting with Roger. We used to work together years ago. And what I want you to do is I want you to book my next available lunch. And I want you to block off the hour before and the hour after. He is an old dear friend, and I haven't seen him in years. And if he wants to meet, I'd love to catch up with him. So they did. So that meeting was on Friday. Today is Sunday. So on Friday, he's sitting in my office, and he said, "Daryl," he said, "I got to tell you," he said, 2 months ago, I'm laying in bed, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord put you on my heart and told me I need to reach out to you." And I said, "Well, that's great." And he said, "I put it off for a month, and then I reached out, and then you know, your office set it up, and now here we sit." And he said, "I don't know why I'm here." And I said, "Well, what's the Lord doing in your life? What's the Lord been saying to you of late? Is at the season of life that you're in, how's God challenging you and encouraging you at this season?" He said, "Well, I'm 74 years old." And he said, "I've got all these grandkids." And he said, "Honestly," he said, "probably 4 years ago, the Lord really began to challenge me about being a grandfather." He said, "You know what? I took my kids to church every single Sunday, but," he said, I really didn't invest in them with conversation. The youth ministry did that. I modeled before them going to church, but I never really stepped into their life about being a father, about being a Christian, about what it means to walk with God and follow God. And he said, the Lord's really been challenging me that. So he said, 3 years ago, I started with my grandchildren that are older that have cell phones. Every Saturday morning, I send my grandchildren a text. And I usually weave in a biblical verse, but I talk about from my old man life, giving counsel to my grandchildren. This is what I would say to you. And he said, I've actually been doing that every Saturday morning for the last 3 years. And he said, it's interesting, it's become a rite of passage, whereas the grandchildren now is 16 and her parents are allowing her to have a cell phone. He said, my grandkids will say, Grandpa, can I now get your text? Do I get the text now that I have a cell phone? And he says, absolutely you do. He said, it's really become a rite of passage for these grandkids. But he said, I'm just telling them what's on my heart. And I don't write a dissertation. It's one verse, but from an old man who's lived to the most precious people on the planet to me, I tell them my thoughts regarding this text. He said, believe it or not, their friends are now coming to me wanting to know, can they get the text? He said, I always do. He said, Daryl, he said, I've got 14 grandchildren, I think is what he told me. He said, I send out 47 texts every single Saturday. I said, you know what, Roger? I'm a grandpa, and none of my grandchildren have cell phones. They're not that age. But I'd like you to, here's my cell number. I'd like you to add me to, so I'm number 48. So yesterday morning, I got a text from my friend Roger, and it was precious what he did. And I'm thinking, when my grandchildren are older, I'm going to take his text, and I'm going to copy and paste, and I'll probably modify it, contextualizing it to my family. But then I'm going to tell my grandkids what I would tell them as an old man who's lived about what's really important about this verse. And then I'm going to pray over it and click send. And I said, Roger, it's just interesting to me. The Lord put me on your heart 2 months ago. A month ago, you reached out. I told my office to set it up whenever I have availability. And it's today. And I'm preaching at a church in Jefferson City, 2 services on Sunday morning. And he began to weep. And I said, if you want me to give all those grandparents your cell number, I will. And he said, you are overwhelming me. He said, but the Lord sent me to you. And here we sit 2 days before you speak. In Jeff City. I told him, at the Herzog Foundation, we have a really cool news publication, a news website that we started 3 years ago, just to help parents understand that the public school system that we all grew up in doesn't exist anymore. So readlion.com is that news site, and in 3 short years, at the goodness and the graciousness of God, it has over 7 million readers every single month at the Lion. And I told him I could see us writing a Lion article about a grandpa who sends a text. And I said, I don't know if you want to do this, but 7 million readers every month, would 1 million of them want your cell number? He said, you are really overwhelming me. I said, but the Lord sent you here. And so we were talking, and he would love for you to have his phone number. And the team here has been very gracious. If you were to text Roger Wagers at that number, 1-816-449-0306, and say, hi, Roger, I'd love to be on your text list. My name is Judy Wilson, and I live in Jefferson City, Missouri. He told me he will gladly add you to the list, and on a weekly basis, and then you take it and see what the Lord will do with it. But the point is this, we tell our kids, we teach it to them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have these 3 generations. Many of you are blessed in that you have great grandchildren. I can't fathom that. I can simply tell you, my days as a father, the role has changed. I'm still a father and will be until the day I die. My being a father doesn't even rely on my daughters being alive. God forbid. I will be their dad of 3 little girls. As long as there's breath in my body. But now I have 10 precious grandchildren. And so how can I, as a grandfather, continue in the teaching of the scripture that it might be well with them, that they might live in Babylon, but rather than being influenced by Babylon, they become the salt and light that flavors Babylon. That's your role and my role and nobody else's role. It's not Malachi's role. It's not the children's ministry's role. These are our children. But it requires that you and I choose today who you will serve, whether it be the gods of this land, materialism, narcissism, or whether it be the God who has led us thus far to this moment. I share that with you. If you're here this morning and you say, I feel like with new resolve, Lord, for what days I have left, use me to see to it that the baton is securely passed. If that's you, would you stand this morning and let me pray for you? Holy Spirit of God, you see our hearts. You see what we mean. You see what we're standing to represent, and we confess we are not suitable for the task unless you empower us, unless you use us, and unless you bear fruit through us. At best, we are willing and we are obedient, and we choose you for us and for our families and for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Aren't you thankful this morning for the privilege of living under the blessing of the Lord? Walking in His ways and experiencing His presence and His provision and His wonderful grace in our lives. And what a joy to be family together, living under the grace of God. Amen. What a great privilege that is. We receive the word of God. Brother Jones, thank you for blessing our hearts today. We receive that today. And we thank you for speaking life into us today. With God, all things are possible. And we can rise to the task that God has put before us. As God leads us and empowers us with His Spirit, guides us day by day, as the Lord sometimes corrects us and changes our course and gives us new directives, the Lord is always leading us on toward greater victory in Him. And we're so grateful for that today. What a joy this morning to be part of a church family as well, and to be able to celebrate God's goodness together. We pronounce this blessing upon you today, even as we've sung it together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace and spiritual power to rise to the task to which He has called you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.